You are listening to the Back to the Bible radio broadcast, which is brought to you each week by the Creston and West Jefferson Churches of Christ. A warm and cordial invitation is always extended to you. There is no obligation placed upon you when visiting with us. The church in Creston meets just across from Roundabout Road on North Carolina Highway 88. The church in West Jefferson meets at 130 Robert Street, which is just behind the park in West Jefferson. Both churches will be meeting this morning at 10 a.m. for Bible study and 11 a.m. for worship. The church in West Jefferson will meet again this evening at 6 p.m. for another period of worship and again on Wednesday evening at 7 p.m. for Bible study. We welcome your questions and comments, which will be honestly and sincerely considered. Send them to us at Back to the Bible, 130 Robert Street, West Jefferson, North Carolina, 28694. Or they may be submitted online at wjchurchofchrist.org. We now invite you to open your Bibles and study with us as Tim Canup, the minister for the West Jefferson Church of Christ, presents another message from God's Holy Word.
Precept and promise, Lord, thou combining, till I shall vanish in eternal day. There is with Christ my blessed Redeemer, yet to be old like a folly and sin. Satan may call, the world may entreat me, there is no voice that answers within. Yet to the world two voices that call me, living the new, obedient the free. Yet to the joys that once did enthrall me, yet is what I, Christ, liveth in me. Sin and the more is cruel dominion, walking in newness of life I am free. Glorious life of Christ my Redeemer, which is so rich he shareth with me. Dead to the world, to voices that call me, living anew, obedient but free. Dead to the joys that once did enthrall me, yet is what I, Christ, liveth in me.
There have been many discoveries made throughout history and some very amazing discoveries in our lifetime. And discoveries have taken place throughout time, and as long as time continues, will continue to take place. In the medical field, I once read that in 1874, Sir James Simpson of Edinburgh discovered the use of chloroform as an anesthetic in surgery. And some have considered that find to be the most significant discovery in modern medicine. However, later in his life, he was lecturing at the university there in Edinburgh, and a student asked him, "What do you consider to be the most valuable discovery in your lifetime?" His response was, "My most valuable discovery was when I discovered myself a sinner and that Jesus Christ was my Savior." Similarly, at the age of 82, almost blind, nearing death, with a fading memory, John Newton, the writer of the famous and timeless song Amazing Grace, spoke these words, "My memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things. I'm a great sinner, and Jesus Christ is a great Savior." This morning, I want us to consider the most valuable discovery we can make. In the spiritual realm, I want to begin, first of all, with the problem of sin. I want to take all of these points primarily, for the most part, out of the book of Romans, and I want to begin in Romans chapter 3 and verse number 10. And I want us to note the extent of the problem. In Romans 10, the writer Paul said, quoting it, as it is written, "There is none righteous, no, not one." Now, I want us to understand the viewpoint of that statement, because I know a lot of righteous people, don't you? The statement is made from the standpoint of in and of myself. on my own ability. I have no means of being right in the sight of God. Just a few verses later in verse 23, Paul then said, all have sinned. And literally in the original it's, and are coming short, or keep coming short of the glory of God. Let me define sin. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. It is the transgression of the law. To miss the mark is the meaning of the word transgression. We miss the mark, and if we, as we have often done, we point out two ways that we can sin: the sin of omission and the sin of commission. Failing to do what God has commanded. In His words, His commands are very simple and very clear. I assure you this morning, as we seek to live our lives and the choices that we make and what we do, that there is someone in this world, under the pretext of religion, will assure you that the sin that you are participating in is okay. It's been like that from the beginning of time. That's what Satan told Eve in the garden. It's okay. When we see what God expects us to do, we must conform and obey. And then we can sin by doing those things that God has forbidden. Again, the example of Eve. When it comes to the aspect of sin, Paul very clearly stated that we all have sinned. There is no exceptions. Of course, our Lord. But for the rest of us, there are no exceptions. You know, you go through the book of Luke in chapter 18, you read about the publican and the Pharisee in the temple, and there was that Pharisee. You know, he thought he was the exception. I don't suppose he's the only person in this world to ever think that they are the exception. Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2 tells us that sin, the violation of God's law in either way, is that which separates us from God. It puts a barrier between us. It separates us. It puts us in a condition of being lost, spiritually lost. When we let sin into our lives, sin will reign. Let's go back to the book of Romans again, chapter 6. I've listed 12 through 16. We're not going to read all those. I want to just select a few passages here just to show us what Paul was talking about the reign of sin. Verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you. Now the implication of Paul's statement is that sin will have dominion over you or dominate you if you allow it. Verse 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness? There's only two choices. It's our choice. And then you get into chapter 7 in verse 23 and you put your finger there. We'll come back to it in just a brief moment. Paul says, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Sin gets a hold of us. And partly because of our stubborn will, it doesn't let go easily. The problem of sin is a problem that affects all mankind, and it's a problem that will destroy every time. Number two. Consider with me, the most valuable discovery is seen in the penalty for sin. We talked about this a little bit in Bible class this morning. If you want to know how God views sin and what God thinks about sin, you just start reading your Bible and see the punishment placed upon sin by God. It goes all the way back to the very beginning. A great illustration is in Genesis chapter 6 with the flood. And to this very day, God has made it clear to mankind that sin is very serious. Mentioned Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. It separates us from God. In Romans, the 6th chapter and the 23rd verse, there's that statement. We talk about what we earned. Here's what we earned. Here's the Bible statement. The wages of sin is death. It's talking about spiritual death. The word death simply means a separation. There's at least, as I've counted it, three different types of death mentioned in the New Testament. There's physical death, and then here is spiritual death. Go back to that Romans 7, verse 23 for just a moment. Romans 7, 23. Paul said, "But I see another law in my members." He's talking about the law of sin. He's talking about the reign of sin in our lives. "Warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into," watch him, "captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." There's this great warfare going on within us, and if we will allow it, sin will get a hold of us, it will captivate us, and it will not let go. Now, with that in mind, look at the next verse. Listen to this. "O wretched man that I am." Now, those of us who battle against the attack of sin and have a desire to be pleasing with God understand what Paul said there. "O wretched man that I am." Then he asked this question, "Who shall deliver me from watching the body of this death?" Well, what's the answer to that question? You see, man put the chapter divisions there, and you get into chapter 8, and he answers it in verse 1. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus." There's the answer to the question. Who will deliver me? Sin has destroyed. Sin is punished. But if we accept God's way of salvation, there is no condemnation. See, sin kills. Kills spiritually. Romans chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, Paul said, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God." Remember, all have sinned. Verse 23. All become guilty. "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." You ever heard anybody try to claim ignorance? I didn't know. It doesn't work with God. God has given us His Word that points out to us what is and what is not sin and the consequences of sin. And number three, consider with me the most valuable discovery is the power of God. I mentioned a moment ago, and I've tried to emphasize this in my preaching life because I want us to make sure we know who we are in the grand scheme of things and that in and of ourselves that we have no power. I think ploy of Satan, he uses this against us, that we start discovering all these things, these inventions, and we think, "Oh, we're somebody." We begin to think that, "Look what we've done." And the Bible makes it clear, Romans 3, verse 10, "There is none righteous, no, not one." The emphasis there is the fact that in and of ourselves, we can't do anything to be right with God. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12, verse 13 is the good side of it. It's time contrast. "But looking into their past before they obeyed the gospel outside of Christ," those last words in that verse, "have no hope." Why? Why is there no hope for them? Because there's no God, there's no Christ, there's no gospel. The power of God is in the word that He has given us to save us. Romans 5 and verse 6, "For when we were yet without strength," the King James Version says, "in due time Christ died for the ungodly." Now don't take that "yet without strength." Don't take that. Don't interpret that at one time we may have had strength. Or there's coming a time that we're going to have strength. That's not the case. That's not what Paul was saying. Man has never had the strength to bring about salvation. Romans 1 and verse 16, the power. Look, let me get the first part of that verse. He says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it." I want you to underline that little two-letter word. I'm going to tell you why I want you to do that, because it's got a big bearing on man's mentality in our religious world today. "For not he," I'm not saying that salvation didn't come from God. The Bible makes it very clear. In fact, that's the point I'm making in this very lesson here, is that it is from God. But Paul said, "The gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Now, why am I making such a big deal out of this? Because there are those in our religious world that teach that salvation comes by a direct operation of the Holy Spirit. In connection with this, oftentimes you talk to people about religious matters and talk about salvation, and they'll begin telling you the things that happened in their salvation. And many times, at least from what I've seen, they cite to us some experience that they've had, some feeling that came over them. And in this is to suggest that this is assurance from God that the Holy Spirit has acted upon them. If that's the case, my friends, then why hasn't God acted upon every person? God desires all to be saved, and God is no respecter of persons. You see, they have salvation separate from the gospel. They have Paul saying in Romans 1 and verse 16, "For He, God, specifically the Holy Spirit, is the power of God unto salvation." It's the gospel, the good news. That's what the word gospel means. And you go over to 1 Corinthians 15, you read about the facts of the gospel. He came here in the flesh. He died. He was buried. And on the third day, He rose again, victorious over death. According to the Scripture, it was prophesied. My friends, you cannot obey a fact. You must believe those facts based on eyewitness testimony. And based on your belief of those facts, you must obey Romans 6 and verse 17, that form of doctrine. What's the form of doctrine? That's the gospel, Romans 6, 3 through 4, and we'll get to that in just a moment. That's why Paul said in Romans 6 and verse 17, or Romans 1, 16, to everyone that believeth. Eternal salvation is unto all them that obey Him. Hebrews 5 and verse 9, and 2 Thessalonians 1, 8, one of four times, unless I miscounted, that you read the words in the negative, obey not the gospel. And in 2 Thessalonians, it's talking about eternal destruction. Number four, the most valuable discovery needs to be for us the provisions that God has made for sin. God has always provided. Interesting account. I want to give you an assignment. Now, I won't follow up on it. The Lord at judgment may, but I won't. I want you to take your Bibles, and I want you to sit down and read, and specifically go to Genesis chapter 22. God had promised Abraham this son in his old age. He had waited a long time for that son. And then God said, I want you to take that young man up on Mount Moriah, and I want you to offer him as a sacrifice. Now that's amazing. So they gathered everything. They made the preparations. Abraham and his son and the servants began the journey. They came to Mount Moriah. The servants stayed behind. Abraham and Isaac ventured up Mount Moriah to where this occasion was going to take place. And Isaac, you remember, asked his father, Abba, where's the sacrifice? And do you remember Abraham's response to that? God will provide. Now, Brother Homer Haley, in one of his books, made an excellent observation that he believes that was prophetic, talking about the coming Lamb of God that will take away the sin of the world. Because when they get there and the sacrifice is stopped, they look in the thicket and there's the ram. Abraham said, God will provide for Himself a lamb. There's a difference between a lamb and a ram. But nonetheless, God will provide. When we sin, we sell ourselves into slavery. We do it to ourselves. And in slavery, in that bondage, a price must be paid in order for us to be freed. I can't pay that. I don't have anything to offer. You can't pay for me either because you're in the same situation. I have no one except God that can make that payment because He is sinlessly perfect. And God provided that in His Son. I want to focus on two aspects here, His life and His death. We'll get to the blood, more specific on His death. We'll get to the blood in a moment. Romans 5 and verse 10. The latter part of the verse, look at the aspect of His life. Paul said, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Hebrews 2 and verse 9 tells us that Jesus became human so that, in order that, He could die. God is Spirit. Jesus, as the Son, was God. He too was Spirit. You can't crucify a spirit. You can't nail a spirit to a tree. He became human to die He became human, and becoming human, he lived the perfect, sinless life so that he could be our sin offering. 1 Peter 1:19, chapter 2, verse 22, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Jesus was the perfect Lamb of God. Now in his death, Romans 5, 6 through 8 tells us that when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. Now watch him. But God, I like the New King James here. God demonstrated his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In verse 10, the first part that I cited, the last part, look at the first part though. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. You know, life is something we consider very valuable, right? When our life is threatened, this thing kicks in into our minds. I don't know what it is. It's this preservation of life. We can do some pretty amazing things to preserve our life. It's valuable to us. Death is the greatest gift. And Jesus said in John 15, 13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. John 10, 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Let me show you something in Galatians 1. There's these little gems and nuggets that you find in the original language. And there in Galatians 1 and verse 4, talking about Jesus who gave himself. And there's that little three-letter word. We don't think much about it. Gave himself for our sins. The word picture there for that little Greek word is the idea of a soldier throwing himself on such as a grenade, a threat, a danger to preserve others. We were condemned to die, and Jesus died in our place. Life and death. Now I want to get more specific concerning death, and notice the most valuable discovery, number 5, is the price that is paid for sin. I don't believe I could adequately express this point. Romans 5 and verse 9, much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Years ago, and I don't know exactly the man who made the statement, and it's been stated several times by several people, but they've observed that Christianity is the bloodiest religion. You go back in the Old Testament, all the blood of the animal sacrifices, and that couldn't take away sin. And then you take God in the form of a man and you shed His perfect blood. When we obey the gospel, the blood is applied, and we're going to notice that in more details in the next point. But the blood, His perfect blood, is what cleanses the stain of sin. Not some animal. That word propitiation that we read across in our Bible sometimes, that's simply a payment. A payment that has been made to appease God. We violated His law, His commands, and the payment was made to appease. Go to chapter 3 for just a moment. Romans 3, look at verse 24 and 25. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption, that means to buy back, that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. The blood was shed to pay the price, the penalty, where we violated sin, or violated God's law in sinning. Romans 5, verse 11, not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Payment was made. At-one-ment. Reconciled, we read these words, they're all synonymous. There's a shade of difference. Reconciled, we've been made right again, been made friends again, is what the literal meaning, because the payment was paid. We're friends again because of the payment. You go into the book of chapter 6 of the book of Romans, and there's a contrast. You have two taskmasters, Satan and God. Satan binds. Satan is harsh. God freed. God cares. He gave His only begotten Son. And in 1 Corinthians 6:20, there's that simple statement that has so much power to it. When Paul said, "For ye are bought with a price." the blood of Jesus Christ. Finally, the most valuable discovery that we wanted to consider this morning is the process by which we contact that blood. I believe it's clear to us all gathered here this morning that God has provided a means of salvation for lost sinners. The payment has been made. It's in the blood of Jesus Christ. No one would argue that point. No one would disagree. It is His blood that cleanses. Revelation 1 and verse 5. And Him that loved us and washed us, literally loosed us from our sins by His own blood. That blood is not automatically applied to every human being that was born into this world. That is not taught in the Bible. That blood was shed for all the world, but it is applied to the obedient. Go to Romans 6 with me and we'll see how the blood is applied. And everything I've said to this point, I imagine those in the religious world are going to agree. But when we get to the point of how is the blood applied? Paul answered that very clearly, I believe anyway, in Romans 6. Verse 3 beginning, know ye not that that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. I want to take you one verse more. Look at verse 5, the first part of it. For if we have been, King James says, planted. That word means united. If we have been united together in the likeness of His death. How are we united in the likeness of His death? Verses 3 and 4, when we're baptized into His death. In His death He shed His blood. In His blood is the cleansing agent of the stain of sin. You see, James 2, 17 and following teaches us very clearly that it is, verse 24, not by faith only. Is faith important? Yes. Does faith save? Absolutely. But James 2 teaches us that it's a live, active, obedient faith. I've always loved Paul's statement there. It's always stood out to me, that newness of life. Ask a man one time, when do you have newness of life? The conversation ended unfortunately. But now I want to ask you, would you be honest enough to answer that question? When does a person have newness of life? You see, when I sin, I've condemned myself. I've earned destruction. In that state, I cannot go to heaven. You cannot go to heaven. I need a new life, a new start. And I'm born again by water and the Spirit. Two elements of the same birth. And when I'm baptized, I am raised to walk in newness of life. Have you discovered anything in your life? We all have. We're not famous as some people are, but we all discover things. Some of us have to discover things the hard way, but we all discover things. Now, what's your most valuable discovery? If it isn't concerning these six points, the problem of sin, the penalty of sin, the power that God has demonstrated over sin in providing salvation, the provisions He has made, the price He paid, and then come to Jesus by the right process, then everything in life would be vain, empty, worthless. God's plan to save man is outlined according to this chart that's behind me, and as mentioned, you may not be able to see it well, but if you have faith that Jesus is the Christ, why not respond by that faith to Jesus' commands? Luke 13, 3, He commanded to repent of sins. In Matthew 10, He commanded that we confess Him before others. And in Mark 16, in verse number 16, Jesus commanded, He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Have you come to Him for salvation? If not, why not today? All things are ready. Are you willing to gladly receive His word?
You have been listening to the Back to the Bible radio broadcast, brought to you by the Creston and West Jefferson Churches of Christ. If you would like to know more about the Church of the New Testament, or the commandments God has given that will add you to His church, or if you have a question about something we have said on this program, please contact us at Back to the Bible, 130 Robert Street, West Jefferson, North Carolina, 28694. Or you may call 336-846-5615. You may also visit us on the web at wjchurchofchrist.org. We thank you for listening this morning and hope you will listen again next Sunday morning at 7:30, and that your desire will be to go back to the Bible.